2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians. If we were having a little Bible study, I would love to spend time with you in the book of 2 Corinthians. Probably, what we figure is that Paul probably wrote at least four letters to the Corinthians. We have two of them, because he makes reference in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians to other letters that he's written. But 1 and 2 Corinthians are two letters. Those are the only two we have. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, you hear him making reference to situations that he has dealt with them in the past. And so it's interesting stuff. And I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Dear God, I ask you to bless this message now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, being away, I got an opportunity to catch up on some reading I wanted to do. And one thing that I like to read every month is Christianity Today magazine. And one thing I like about Christianity Today is on the last two pages of the magazine every month, they have a testimony. And it's always interesting. They get a testimony of various people. And this particular testimony was from a lady named Mary Poplin, who was a college professor, who got saved later in life. And I'd like to read a little bit of her story to you. I met God in a dream. He arranged the encounter. I was not looking for him. At the time, I was 41, and I considered myself wildly progressive. As a college professor, I had been teaching critical theory, radical feminism, multiculturalism, and postmodernism since the early 1980s. One colleague reported to another that I was, quote, the party girl of the department, unquote. I was spiritual but not religious, which meant I could be good without God. And in my spare time, I would attend all kinds of paranormal seminars, the kind advertised in the Whole Foods bulletin boards. As a graduate student in the 1970s, I had attended transcendental meditation classes and experimented with marijuana and psychedelic drugs. Then, as a professor in Los Angeles in the 1980s, a colleague and I would regularly explore the city's weirdest religions. I would collect crystals, study strange spiritual books. Authors like the feminist neo-pagan Starhawk were among my favorites. Eventually, I would dabble in workshops where we bent spoons and practiced hypnosis on each other, while the braver ones tried walking on coals. A central image in my life was the actress Shirley MacLaine. Dancing on the beach in free-spirited fashion, I was seeking happiness, self-fulfillment, and freedom from the mainstream, all while deluding myself about my own goodness. We were children of the 60s, product of the I'm okay, you're okay culture. And in my mind, I was like Shirley, dancing freely on the beach. But in certain moments, in the middle of the night, or in the darkness of depression, I could see glimpses of who I really was. And I was not growing freer. My heart was growing harder, my emotions darker, and my mind more confused. But I was unable to admit this candidly. Hold on. In late November of 1992, I had an unshakable dream. When I awoke, I remembered every detail, sights, sounds, colors, thoughts, and feelings. It was there that I met Jesus and saw who I really was, all at the same moment. I was in a line of people, so long I could see neither the beginning nor the end, and we were dressed in gray robes, marching ahead very slowly. And suddenly we reached an area where a yellow light was emerging. As we approached it, I saw the scene of the Last Supper, recognizing it from Sunday school. The disciples were eating and drinking and talking to one another, and Jesus was not at the table with them, but standing up ahead. We were in a reception line, and when I got to Jesus, I looked into his eyes. I grasped immediately that every cell in my body was filled with filth. Weeping, I fell at his feet. But when he reached over and touched my shoulders, I suddenly felt perfect peace. The next morning, I called the most spiritual and peaceful person I had ever met, a former graduate student living 120 miles away, the only man who had ever took my class on feminism. And over dinner, I described the dream, confident that he would recommend some sweat lodge or some sort of New Age experience. I was wrong. He immediately asked if I had a Bible. I didn't. And then he suggested that we go find one. He encouraged me to read one chapter of Proverbs and five Psalms every day. And then he casually added that since Jesus had been in my dream, I might try reading the New Testament. From the beginning, I liked the Proverbs and cautiously enjoyed the New Testament, but the Psalms made me somewhat uneasy. Not long after confessing this uneasiness to my friend, I had an experience like scales falling from my eyes. I suddenly realized that evil exists, and more importantly, it is in me. I remember a popular New Age teacher I had once seen holding court in a California restaurant, aglow with light and love. But afterwards, this woman had gotten into an altercation with the owner of a car that she had backed into accidentally. Amid her angry shrieking, the man kept telling her calmly but firmly, "This is who you really are." And when I heard this, I knew I was just like her. I was pretending to be good, yet I was filled with bile. My friend handed me two brochures, one for Bill Gothard's Basic Bible Principles Conference and the other for a charismatic Benedictine monastery. Though totally foreign, I went to both and came away feeling blessed. Gothard's lectures were effective at bringing scripture to life and illuminating the reality of human nature, and at the monastery I was touched by the devotion of the believers who spent days seeking closeness with God. And on the first Sunday of January 1993, I was sitting in a very small Methodist church where my mother had grown up, listening to the pastor invite the congregation to communion. And when the time came to go forward, I prayed to God, "If you are real, please come and get me." And suddenly I felt that same peace I had known in the dream. To clean up my soul, God taught me what a good friend of mine calls the bar of soap passage in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. I asked God to forgive me for having watched pornography, and I felt no desire to see it any longer. But forgiveness wasn't always easy to accept, and I had undergone two abortions. And over 3 long years of prayer, I doubted whether God had truly forgiven me. Some counselors and fellow Christians had encouraged me to forgive myself, but the more I searched Scripture, the more confident that I was that forgiveness could only come as God's gift. Like Paul, I had to learn to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead, toward the prize for which God had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. She goes on in the article just talks about the change in her life. But here she was, mid-career college professor, living a life that I think most people would say, I don't think she's a very good candidate for somebody that we could get to come to church. In fact, if you had a friend day at church and you were thinking about who to invite and you knew her, you probably wouldn't even try. Sometimes the Christians are guilty when friend day happens. They just invite their friends who go to other churches to come. In fact, in the last year, I have been invited to 2 friend days in this community. To people who go to other churches, I'm like, you do realize that I do something on Sunday, don't you? I said, the idea of friend days, you're supposed to invite people that don't go to church, not the pastor of another church in town. But here's the truth, that God is in the business of reaching people. And He looks and He sees things that we can't see on the outside. You see, we look and we see how things are, at least we look and we see the outside of things. And God looks and He sees people and He sees the whole story. He knows how they got to where they are. He knows what's going on in their lives. And in love, He reaches out to them. And He also sees who they could be in Christ. And He's in the business of making new creations. Let's look back at this scripture. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. The only hope that any of us have is what we received through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of salvation that can only come as a free gift from God. All of us are in need of the cleansing that can only happen through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was freely shed on the cross for us. All of us need that. And it says, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. He died for all. One of my favorite places is Dunkin' Donuts. And I walk into that place, and you know what? Everybody who walks in that place is are people that God cares about. Every single one of them. And God cares about every single person that walks into Publix. And every single person who walks into Walmart, even the strange people who shop at Walmart at 11 o'clock at night on Saturday nights. God loves the college professors, even the ones, and many of you have been students up at Lake Sumter, and you've taken a couple of those classes with some of those professors that are actively hostile against Christianity. Let me tell you the truth. The Lord loves them. This lady we're reaching, I read the story about, she was one of them. But the Lord wasn't scared away. No way. He died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, it says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And that's the truth of how the church is supposed to operate. We cannot look at people the way the world looks at people. The world looks at people and it values them based on what they can give or based on their track record or based on their successes on the things that they have done in life. And we can't be like that. We can't be celebrity worshipers, and we can't be homeless haters. And any other extreme you may find. We need to look at people for what they are. There are folks that are loved by God, and He has a will for them. And as we need to look at them, we need to look at them the way Jesus looks at them. It says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And we need to accept that, help that, and celebrate it. Now, when I say help that, it's not like we can help save somebody. But there's lots of sin things that people can get themselves messed into. And as a church, we can do a lot to help people along the way. Now, there's times when people have been up to their eyeballs in various sinful behaviors, and all of a sudden they find Christ and they're delivered, and those behaviors are never temptations to them anymore. But generally, it doesn't work like that. What will happen is somebody will get saved, and then God in His mercy will bring into that person's life some other Christians that can help them along the road of faithfulness. We need other Christians. Some people are quick to be discouraged. And there are some people, their spiritual gift is encouragement. There are some people that they find it very easy to get wrapped up in other things and get their eyes off the things that are most important. God has people that their spiritual gift is along being very level-headed and wise. Those people need to use their gifts to help the others. There's all different types of areas of weakness where we can help each other. Last night I got kicked out of my house. They had a bridal shower for my sweet future daughter-in-law, and a bunch of women were coming to my house. And Tammy had prepared like the women's things. Guys, if you've never been to one of these things, I'll tell you what, they make these women sandwiches and women goodies, and it's like... It's like you kind of want to eat it, but you don't want to like be there. You're going to feel like you totally got to check in your man card if you do. And Tammy made this cake, which I'm in church and I probably should. The name of the cake is it's going to be called Better Than Anything. All right, good. The actual name is something different, and it's a three-letter word that begins with S and ends with X, and I'm not going to mention it in church. Saxophone music. And I'm like, she sent me to the store to buy all the ingredients for it, and I couldn't find one of the ingredients. I was at the store for an hour and a half before I found everything, and I had to get help from Publix employees. I had to go to different stores. So I'm like, when she'd finished the cake, I'm like, I'm ready to have some of the cake. And she says, no. I'm like, one bite. And she goes, no, one piece. I'm like, this is a ripoff. She goes, you must leave. So I fought and lost and left, and me and my dog Dave were down at the park, and believe me, I'm going to take this in a serious direction here, and I was thinking about how much my home and my wife and my family, how important that was to me, and all of a sudden it struck me, Think about single people. I'll bet you for some folks, loneliness is a regular part of life. And there are some people that if they choose to walk with Christ, they might break some, they know that they can't hang around with certain people anymore, and so they may find themselves pretty lonely. That's one thing you're going to find in that statement on human sexuality. They talk about the gift of singleness. Some people feel called to a single life. But you think about it. You need friends. It's Friday night, and if all the families and all the married people are just busy with themselves and you get left alone, life can seem pretty lonely. And as a church, we need to be serious about not leaving people alone. You see, we can help one another. And it's important that we help one another. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. So it's not like God hated us and Jesus Christ somehow talked God into accepting us. God the Father loved us. Jesus made the way. Jesus made the way so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. And it was God the Father's plan in the first place because he wanted to be reconciled to us. It's good news for you. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have been commissioned to be a part of all this. We have been called by God to be a part of this business of God reaching folks that are away from God and bringing them to God. We're supposed to be a part of it. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. So God's primary driving motivation is not the punishment of sins. God's driving motivation is to rescue people and to see them reconciled to himself. And that's his motivation. And through sending his son Jesus, he's made the way. And because of what Jesus has done in the lives of people that have received him, we are now a part of this mission of God using us to reach people. People from all different backgrounds, in all different situations, to reach them with the truth that they can become clean, they can be forgiven of their sins, that they can be reconciled to God, and they can become new creations. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. We are part of this plan of God. And God needs us everywhere. God needs us at Lake Sumter. God needs us to reach the people that hang out on Saturday night at the bowling alley. God needs us at the senior center. God needs us at the bingo hall. God needs us at the basketball court where the kids and young adults hang out until they finally shut the lights out. God needs us for those people that everybody would say, oh, they're never going to go to church. Well, guess what? You don't know that. These people are never going to become Christians. You don't know that. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. The story that I read you about this college professor, she gave little glimpses about how there would be certain times in her life where she would kind of have to face the real her. And she tried to keep herself busy in other things so that she didn't have to deal with those thoughts.
Well, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ had no problem going right to the heart of the matter and bringing her healing where none of the other things could bring healing. New creations. You know, there's ladies just like this. Communities filled with them. There's men just like this. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And that is the truth, that God has a plan for us, and there are things that we're supposed to do. And I will just tell you, if God impresses you to speak to somebody or to reach out to somebody or to pray for somebody, you keep your eyes open and you are probably going to see signs of where he has gone before you or if he has set the thing up. I had a time, it was 2 weeks ago. I had somebody who was so heavy on my heart and I hadn't seen them for a long time. But that morning, I had been praying for them and praying for them and praying for them. And it's not like I'd seen something on social media that piqued my interest. I'd seen nothing. They were on my heart, and I was praying for them. And all of a sudden, I got a message on my phone, and there they were. They were messaging me. And I was thinking, afterwards I stopped, and I said, Tammy, let me tell you what. All this morning, I have been praying for this person, and I have not seen or heard anything from them in months. And out of the blue, they contact me. That's not out of the blue. It's all part of the Father's plan. I just was part of it. God's like, oh, I need my servant Doug. I want him to pray for this person. That's part of my bigger plan. I just did my part. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And that is the truth. It's not like we are trying to accomplish this for us. This is something that is God's will. He's just using us as one of his tools. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then one of the most beautiful scriptures says, God made him who had no sin. Who's that? Who was him who had no sin? Jesus. God made Jesus, the one who had no sin, to be sin for us because all our sin debt was placed on Jesus. So it was taken off from us and it was put on his shoulders. And he took all of our sins to the cross. There's the gospel message, folks. That we might become the righteousness of God. So, he took all of our sin upon himself, and his righteousness was given to us as a gift. That's why scriptures refer to us as joint heirs with Jesus. It would be sort of like if you were, it's time for the report cards to be handed out, and all of a sudden, you know yours is coming, and it's got straight Fs on it. And then Jesus has got his straight A report card, and Jesus takes his, and he erases his name, and he writes your name in the blank, and then he takes yours, and he erases the name and writes his on it, and he gives you his straight A's. He takes your straight F's. Now you'd go, well, that certainly isn't fair. Well, the gospel message isn't about fairness. It's that out of love, he has taken our sins away from us because that was our only hope. And the grave couldn't hold him because he didn't go there because of his own sins. He went there because of love. And God accepted his death, his sacrificial death, for our sins. And by believing on him, we can have forgiveness, cleansing, and eternal life. Amen.